hear the reading of God's holy word that comes from us from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. This is God's word for us this day. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. We say together. Again, we want to welcome you to this time of worship this morning. I'm grateful for your presence as we begin a new sermon series entitled Going for the Gold. Of course, we were supposed to start this sermon series last week, but we're iced out, unfortunately, so we're beginning this week. And in going for the gold, you know, our thought was, well, we're in the middle of the Winter Olympics, and so hopefully you've gotten an opportunity to watch some of those, and they're pretty incredible. The Olympics are a spectacle, and they're an amazing event. People from all over the world watching these young men and young women who have dedicated most of their lives, if not all of their lives, to attaining the gold, the literal gold of a gold medal. And so that's kind of what we're thinking. And, you know, in Scripture, there are athletic images, imagery that the scriptural writers use to teach a deep spiritual truth. And so over the next several weeks, we'll look at some examples of that, look at some of those passages of Scripture. But we also knew this was the beginning of the season of Lent, that time when we're invited to really reflect on where we are in our lives, and especially in our lives with Christ, and as if is our life aligning with what God would have for us. And so we'll look at that as well. But today we're looking at what the Apostle Paul has to say about this prize we're pursuing as followers of Christ. Will you join me in prayer? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on each of us this day. And Lord, let us hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a story, perhaps it's fictional, but it's about the great industrialist Andrew Carnegie, who in the latter part of the 18th century was a very wealthy man. He built a huge steel empire. He started his career with little or no money, with no power, but through a lot of hard work and some shrewd business moves, he amassed one of the great fortunes of history, one of the greatest certainly of his day. And there's a story that after he became wealthy, he became reclusive. He didn't really want to be around other people. He traveled in his own private railroad car, and usually he allowed no one near him except one person. He would allow his longtime butler, his valet, to be there with him in the railroad car. But he wouldn't let him speak unless he was first spoken to, which sounds like a lot of fun. One evening, as Carnegie had settled into his chair, he had his favorite cigar, his newspaper. He was relaxing when the valet approached timidly, fearfully, and he said to Mr. Carnegie, "Excuse me, sir." And Carnegie looked up from his paper, and he was angry, and he said, "Tell me, is this railroad car on fire? What's wrong?" And the valet said, "No, sir." "Well, then leave me alone." A few minutes passed and the valet approached him again, but before he could even speak, Carnegie said, "Don't even say a word." The valet said, but sir, I need to tell you something. You're going to have to get off this railroad car." And now, by now, Carnegie was furious. He wasn't used to being told what to do. And he said, "What is it? What possible reason could we have to get off this railroad car? And he said, well, there's nothing wrong with the car, but it's just not tied to anything. It's not tied to anything. So Carnegie found it humorous, even though he was a little bit angry with the valet, he found it humorous that they weren't going anywhere. They were sitting on this railroad car. But as he reflected on this event, as time went by, he wondered if perhaps this was a metaphor for his life. You know, he was wealthy, he was powerful, he seemed to have it all, but was he really going anywhere? Was he tied to anything of purpose or meaning in his life? He began to realize that the prize he had been seeking was really going nowhere. It was leading him nowhere that he wanted to go. And so, as you know, Andrew Carnegie spent much of his later years of life really trying to give away all the fortune he had acquired. And because of that, his name is synonymous with generosity. He's blessed millions and millions of people through his donations to education, to public libraries, to teacher salaries, and to even world peace. And we all know about the great Carnegie Hall, which is synonymous with world-class musical. So you see, Carnegie's perspective had changed. The things that he once considered worthwhile, valuable, important in his life faded as he realized that there was so much more. And his life was transformed by this new purpose that he had found. So I can't help but think of the Apostle Paul, that he could have related to this story of Andrew Carnegie, especially as we read today from Philippians 3. You see, earlier in his life, Paul had been a very different man, even with a different name. He had been Saul, a man of power and influence, a mover among his peers. He had worked very hard to climb the ladder of success as a Jewish religious leader. He was a Pharisee, very zealous for the faith. And he had worked hard to earn God's favor. And all of who he was, his identity, was wrapped up in all that he had accomplished. That was his goal in life. That was the prize that he had set before himself. But his whole life, his perspective, his goals, what he lived for, all changed one day on a Damascus road when he met the living Christ. Many of you know this event. It's found in Acts 9. As a Jewish leader and zealous defender of his religion, Saul hated this new movement of Christians, this new movement of Christ followers. He saw them as a serious threat to the Jewish faith. So his goal was to purify and to actually destroy or annihilate or wipe out this new movement. And so he set about that task, and he set out to go to Damascus, where many of the believers were staying. And it said that he was breathing murderous threats against the disciples. But on the way almost to Damascus, Saul saw a brilliant light from heaven. It knocked him to the ground, and out of it he heard this voice say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul said, "Who are you, sir?" And the voice said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do." And so over the next days and weeks and months, Saul became a completely different person with a new identity, even a new name, Paul. And because of this encounter with the living Christ, his whole life, everything that he had thought was important and valuable and meaningful, faded, because he prized and treasured his relationship with Christ. Because of Christ, everything else in comparison was nothing. And so now we fast forward 25 years to this letter to the Philippians. He's writing it about 25 years after his conversion experience. And in his teaching, he's using this athletic imagery about pressing on and striving forward to teach an important truth, to talk about the goal of our lives as followers of Christ. So what was this new goal for Paul, and what is our goal as followers of Christ? I think if you were to ask a lot of people what is the goal of the Christian life, they might say, well, it's to get to heaven. It's to be saved for eternity with God. And that's certainly part of the truth. As Christians, we know that through Christ and Christ alone, we can receive eternal life, eternity with God in heaven. And this is good news. This is the good news of the gospel. In fact, the most well-known, probably most quoted scripture, certainly in the New Testament, but maybe the whole Bible, is John 3:16 that points to this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And this is the good news of the gospel. But Paul didn't think, and we know, that it's not the whole gospel. It's not the whole of the gospel, and it's not the whole of our life and our purpose and what we are striving after as followers of Christ. More than simply getting to heaven, the gospel that Jesus preached, the one that Paul taught, not only saves us, but also transforms our lives here and now in this life. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, talked about this transforming work of Christ in our lives. He called it sanctification or sanctifying grace. And this is kind of a big churchy word, but it basically means us allowing Christ to move in deeper and deeper ways into our hearts and our lives, to move us toward a deeper relationship with him. And one of the things that happens is we allow Christ to make a home in our lives and our hearts as we move from knowing about God to really knowing God. From knowing about God to really knowing God. Several of you may know my wife, Libby. And if you know Libby well, then you know that she's a big Justin Timberlake fan. I mean, I don't really get it. He doesn't have anything I don't have, right? Don't answer that out loud. Just keep it to yourself. So the other night, we're watching TV and Libby said, well, I think we ought to watch that Justin Timberlake concert on Netflix. And I'm like, yeah, that'd be awesome. She had seen it before, but she wanted me to see it. And before I knew it, we were watching it. And before I knew it, I was into it. I was liking it. I mean, to see the talent of him, but his whole crew, and to see the production, I mean, it is a spectacle. I can't really recommend it because there are some inappropriate parts in it, but really it was an amazing spectacle to watch. But maybe the best thing about it, or at least in my opinion, is that they spent time behind the scenes. They took the cameras backstage before the show and showed him and how he interacted with the other folks involved in the show. And you had a sense that you really knew Justin Timberlake. You felt like, now I know him, right? Well, Libby and I were reflecting later. The truth is, we don't know Justin Timberlake. We know the version that they wanted to show us, and perhaps that's who he is. I mean, maybe that's what he's like, but maybe not. We don't know, and to my wife's regret, we probably never will, if I have anything to do with it. I mean, we can know about him. We can know the year he's born. We can know that he's from Memphis. He was a musketeer, and he was in the boy band NSYNC, and I know a lot about Justin Timberlake. But we will likely never really know him. So sanctification or sanctifying grace is that movement of God in our lives where God goes from something we know about to someone we know and have a personal relationship with. And as we come to know Christ, our lives are transformed and changed. For me, this happened when I was in college, where really for the first time in my life, I began to allow God into my life. I'd come to a faith in Christ in high school, but I'd always kept God at arm's length. But through some really difficult things that happened, including the death of my father when I was a freshman in college, and along with the support of some really incredible friends, lifelong friends, for the first time ever, I invited God to really move into my life and into my heart. And God moved from over there to in here. There's a big difference. It didn't happen overnight, but over the next weeks and months, there was a difference. And for me, God went from being one whom I feared or kind of ignored to one who I was beginning to trust with decisions and with concerns in my life. And the Bible actually came alive for me. It was no longer an ancient text, but it applied to and was relevant to situations in my life. And instead of talking about God, I began to talk to God. And so the good news of the gospel is is not just about being saved, but it's about being transformed in our lives here and now. And I love this focus of our Methodist faith, the roots in Wesleyan theology, and its emphasis on the fact that God's not finished with us when we are saved, but there is so much more. It's the emphasis that we weren't just saved from something, but that we are saved for something. And there's a deep work that God wants to do in our hearts and lives to draw us closer to Him and to set us free. John Wesley, in 18th century language, called this moving on to perfection. We might call this moving on to maturity in our faith and in our lives. Wesley said that sanctification is the holiness of heart and life. And this emphasis that Wesley placed on the second movement of God in our lives, not just saving us, but beginning to work transformation in our lives, that's exactly what Paul's talking about in the passage we read earlier. Exactly what he's talking about. And the result of this transforming work can be seen in a lot of ways. But Paul talks about in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit, that as God moves into our lives and transforms us, we can know peace beyond our understanding. We can know joy beyond our circumstances. Patience even in difficult and trying times. That we experience kindness and goodness and self-control and so much else. But Scripture talks about ultimately this transforming work of God in our lives is summed up in one word, and that word is love. That as God transforms our hearts, we grow in our ability to love. Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to first love God with all our hearts, minds, and soul and strength, but also to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so as God does this work in us, moving us forward in our relationship with Him, we have the ability to love in some ways that we couldn't before. To love those who are sometimes unlovable. To love those who don't love us or even like us in return. To love our enemies, as Jesus said. And this is the work of God in our lives. This is the prize of the gospel. This is the prize we're to pursue, that we might ultimately love like Christ loved. I do want to point out that this is always a work in progress. We never quite arrive. It's a process in our lives that we don't someday go, oh, I'm, you know, fully mature. But God is always moving us forward, changing us and transforming us. There's a quote I came across by John Newton, whom you may know as the writer of the beloved hymn, Amazing Grace. Earlier in his life, as you may know, he's a captain of slave ships and had seen things that none of us want to see, depravity beyond our imagination. But after a powerful encounter with Christ, he began to read Scripture. And over a number of years, it began to transform him and who he was. And eventually, he gave up the slave trade to follow Christ, continue to grow toward maturity. And toward the end of his life, he said this: I'm not what I might be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I wish to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But I thank God I'm not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. See, sanctification of heart and life, allowing God to transform us in his love, that's our goal as followers of Christ. So how do we reach this goal of following Christ, of knowing Christ, of allowing Christ to transform us? Well, in this passage we read earlier, Paul really focuses on two things. First, he says that we must forget our past. We must leave behind what is behind us. Verse 13 says, "But the one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." We must put the past behind us. I think there are a couple of ways that we get caught up and stunted in our movement toward Christ as we consider our past. And one of those is when we focus on our past accomplishments. You know, Paul could have easily looked at his past and glorified it, seeing all that he had accomplished before he met Christ. Earlier in chapter 3, he recounts how he was not only privileged by his birth, by the tribe he was born into, kind of born with a silver spoon, if you will, but all that he had achieved through his own efforts. And by the world's standards, earlier in Saul's life, he had been very successful. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was moving up in his career as a Pharisee, very influential and powerful. He knew what worldly success looked and felt like. He knew what it was to have the respect of his colleagues, to climb that ladder of success. And how easy it would have been for Paul to glorify his past, especially as he's writing now, because he's writing this letter from a prison cell. How easy it would have been for him to look back and glorify all that he had achieved, all that he was. But still, as he looks back, he knows that his decision to follow Christ, to count all that other stuff as worthless, he knows that it was worthless. Earlier in Philippians 3, before where we started reading, he lists all the things that he had going for him, all his accomplishments. It's a laundry list of things. It's almost as if he's making an accounting ledger, and down one side are all these incredible accomplishments. On the other side, he says there's Christ. He says, for Christ, though, all these other things are worthless. In fact, he calls them garbage in comparison of knowing the richness of Christ. So if we're to move forward in our lives with Christ, Paul tells us that we must forget what is behind. But it's easy for us to rely on our accomplishments, to let those successes, to let what we do define who we are, to make them our primary pursuits, the things that we strive day after day for. But in pursuing Christ, Christ gives us a new identity. We're not defined or shaped by our accomplishments, but we're defined as children of an incredible, loving God. We aren't defined by the grades we got in school or by where we live or how wonderful our kids are. I mean, those are all great things, but they're not what defines us. As Christ followers, we are children of God, and we're safe and secure in that identity. That was Paul's new identity, and that's ours as well as we pursue Christ. So forgetting what lies behind. I think another way in which the past can stunt our growth toward Christ is focusing too much on our past failures and regrets. You know, one of our family's favorite all-time movies was The Lion King. So when our daughter Emma, she's 24 now, when she was 2 years old, the movie came out on video, on VHS, and we bought it, and we watched it. Well, soon after we got it, Emma got really, really sick. She got pneumonia or something, couldn't go outside, didn't feel like doing anything, so she just watched TV. I remember her standing in front of the TV watching The Lion King, and she must have watched it 30 times. We became very familiar with The Lion King. Well, as you may remember, and I hope I'm not spoiling this for anyone, but the young cub Simba goes into the wilderness after witnessing being blamed for his father's death. He's filled with this guilt and shame and can't get past it. He knows he can never return to the pride. He can never return to his family, nor does he deserve to. And so he lives with this guilt and shame. He grows up with it. But then there's this great scene where the wise Rafiki finds Simba out in the wilderness, right? And he forces him to confront his past. But Simba's frightened. He doesn't want to confront that because he knows it's gonna hurt. But Rafiki basically tells Simba that while we can't change our past, we don't have to dwell on it. We don't have to live in it. That we can learn from it and move on. We can learn from it and move forward. I think it's easy to become shaped by our failures, controlled by our regrets, get stuck in those things, to dwell on them. But when we do, we become imprisoned and enslaved to those things that we can't change in our past regrets and failures. But the good news of God's transforming love and grace is that through Christ, our past can be in the past. We can overcome our past. The good news is that we are forgiven and freed we're forgiven and freed to move forward in our lives with Christ. I love the old hymn, "O 4,000 tongues to sing." One verse proclaims, "He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free." We can be freed by God's forgiveness and his love, giving those things up that once defined us, our regrets and our failures, maybe our accomplishments, so that we can move forward. We can give those things up. I want to point out, we need to be careful as we're talking about moving toward Christ and in our lives, straining forward for this prize, because we can think about it, we can think it's all about works and about what we're doing to earn God's approval or to somehow measure up or get there. But it's really about giving up. It's really about surrender. Surrendering those things behind us, surrendering those things that hold us so that we can move forward in our life with God. So forgetting what lies behind. Paul also says that the second thing he talks about is he focuses on us, if we're to pursue this prize of Christ, that we must press on. He says that we must press on. He says it twice in our passage. And this is really a picture of perseverance. Pressing on is a picture of perseverance. I ran across the Australian coat of arms recently. I don't know if you've ever seen it. But on it are two creatures. One is the emu and one is the kangaroo. And they're both on there because they appealed to the Australian people for a quality about them both. Both the emu and the kangaroo lack the ability to move backwards. They can only move forwards. For some reason, the emu's three-toed foot causes it to fall if it goes backwards. And the kangaroo, I didn't know this, the kangaroo can't go backwards because of its tail. And so Paul, when he says that we must press on, he's saying that we must move forward and we must do so with perseverance. That no matter the circumstances and the difficulty, we must keep our eyes fixed on this prize. There will be challenges to this, difficulties. No one knew that better than Paul. But Paul also knew better than anyone, even writing from a prison cell, that it was all worth it. His pursuit of Christ was worth it. He says in verse 12, and I love this, "But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." And he's saying that this pursuit of this new prize, this prize of maturity and transformation, of holiness of heart and life, of growing in love for God and for others, is the reason Christ took hold of him in the first place. Christ took hold of him so that Paul might know Christ and know the transforming power offered. It's the same reason Christ wants to take hold of you and me, take hold of our hearts and our lives. It's a pursuit worth striving for and going after. You know, as we talk about going for the gold, this picture that Paul paints for us using this imagery of competition and straining forward and pressing on and not looking back, I thought of an illustration I heard several years ago. It's a great illustration by our former senior pastor, Reverend Tony Hollifield, now our pastor emeritus. But I remember that he told a story of when he was a kid and his dad taught him how to mow. And Tony said that he was out there mowing as a push mower and he was trying to mow a straight line like his dad told him to. Mow a straight line down and then turn around and mow a straight line back. That's how you mow. But try as he might, he was unable to make a straight line. He would either go diagonally or it would be all crooked. He just couldn't keep it straight. And so his father gave him a hint. He said, "Tony, you're looking right in front of you. If you'll look to the end, if you'll look toward the goal, the end of the yard, then I think you'll straighten up." And so sure enough, he said, "I looked to the end and sure enough, I went straight." I think that's a great analogy of this life of Christ as Christ calls us, as this new prize is set before us. We fix our eyes on that instead of all this other stuff, our past and all the other things that hold us. to pursue him. And I think as Paul said, we can say, it's worth it. It's worth it. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for the call that you've placed on our lives, for your grace that not only saves us, but can transform our heart and our lives to make us new people. Lord, I pray that we could press on with perseverance toward this prize that you've called us all to, the prize of knowing you and making you known. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.